A few weeks ago, we had a sermon on prayer in which I made mention of a man named George Mueller. If you recall, George Mueller was the 19th century Christian evangelist who spent most of his life ministering to orphans in England. And among the many things that Mueller is remembered for today is his commitment to prayer. Perhaps the most important and significant thing that we remember about George Mueller, certainly for me, as I've read his biography, he has been a tremendous help and a tremendous encouragement in my personal prayer life. And if you pick up a biography of Mueller, there's a number of them out there. I'll recommend one. It's called Delighted in God. It's by Roger Steer. But if you pick up one of his biographies, you will read of countless amazing stories, amazing accounts of God providing for Mueller and the thousands of orphans that he cared for throughout his lifetime. And all of those provisions came without Mueller ever once soliciting financial help. Not once. Except, of course, to the Lord. And one of my favorite accounts is a very well-known account and well-documented account. Was one morning when Mueller and all the children had sat down for breakfast with nothing in the orphanage to eat. There was literally nothing left. And yet Mueller had all the children, 300 or so, sit down, led them in prayer, thanked God for the food they were about to eat, not knowing how God was going to provide for it. And just as soon as they finished praying, there's a knock on the door. And it's a baker with a donation of bread, who just recently had the Lord put it on his heart to make the donation. Now, at the same time, there was a milk cart that broke down in front of the orphanage. And so, I guess Mueller looks out and he sees the broken down milk cart, and it's going to take a good bit of time to repair it. And so, what does the milkman do? He donates the 10 or so large cans of milk to the 300 thirsty children. And that's just one of the remarkable accounts of God's provision, showing himself powerful and gracious and loving to his people when they pray to him. Now, when we hear accounts like that, I imagine not very many of us could tell such a tale of God's provision. Maybe you can. But I imagine for some of us, it's hard to believe some of those things happen, that God really does that. God really provides in awesome ways in response to prayer. But that wasn't hard for George Mueller to believe. He expected that. Now, Jesus tells us to pray in faith. You know, I suppose if George Mueller was wavering in his faith and he didn't really believe that God was able to do those kinds of things, things may have turned out differently. But Mueller had a resolution to trust God when he asked. He believed God's promises. And time and again, he had seen God do exactly what he promised his people that he would do in his word. And that is to hear and answer our prayers when we call out to him. And that's what this passage is about this morning here in 2 Thessalonians 1. What we're going to see in this passage is Paul's prayer of thanksgiving to God for answering his prayer requests for the Thessalonians. And as we look at this passage this morning, I just want us to consider two things. I want us to consider the simple truth, but don't mistake this, the profound truth that God hears and answers the prayers of his people. We take that for granted as Christians, don't we? But I want us to just take a look at it again and be struck by the profundity of a God who hears and answers prayer. And then secondly, I want us to consider why God hears our prayers. Why does he answer them? And I think we'll see that from our text this morning. So if you haven't turned there already, look with me at 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 4. And as we begin to delve into this passage, I'm just going to lead us in prayer for God's help. Let's pray. Father, there's far too much gold in this passage for us to mine all of it this morning. But our prayer is you would give us those nuggets from your word that we need today and to carry us through this week. Show us what we should be thankful for and how to express sincere thanks for Jesus and all that he's done for us in the gospel. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So first, God hears and answers the prayers of his people. That's what we have here in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. Paul is returning thanks to God for hearing and answering the prayers that he prayed back in 1 Thessalonians. It's a very neat thing that we have here. I used to love the 80s sitcoms when you had crossover episodes. You know, you'd have one character from one episode show up in Family Ties or vice versa. You know, I love the crossover episodes. And this is something like that. Paul is taking us back to the previous letter, and he's reminding us of what showed up in that letter, and he's bringing it back into 2 Thessalonians. There's something of a crossover here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Okay? This is the prayer Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in this first letter. In verse 9, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God?" And then verse 10, "As we pray," so here's his prayer, "most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Now, Paul was not able to get to them physically. He had prayed for that. That was the desire of his heart. But God providentially hindered him from getting back in person. And instead, he allowed Paul to send a letter. And via that letter, he instructed the Thessalonians and he encouraged them in the faith. That's what 1 Thessalonians did. And so we see here Paul praying that God would increase the faith of the Thessalonians. And although Paul wasn't able to get there in person, God used this letter of 1 Thessalonians to do just that. And then we see in verses 11 and 12 that he prays for an increase of their love. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul prays, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Okay? So that's what Paul's praying for. He's praying that God would increase them and grow them in their faith, and that God would increase them and grow them in their love. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 and look at what Paul thanks God for right at the outset of this letter. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because," and now look, "your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Exactly what he prayed for in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, the word increasing is the same word he used in 1 Thessalonians. He's intentionally using that word so that we would draw the connection with prayer. He prayed for it. God, in his grace, answered that prayer. And so what does he do? Right at the outset, he publicly thanks God for hearing the prayer and for answering it. And the fact that we're able to see both the prayer request and the prayer of thanksgiving that God answered us, that God answered those prayers, should be very encouraging to us. Because this isn't unique to Paul. Just like George Mueller, those prayers that we can read about and how God answered them, that's not because Mueller was unique. It wasn't because he was more deserving of God's hearing than you and I are. Neither is Paul. Paul, Mueller, you and I were sinners. But in Christ, we're redeemed sinners. And so we should be encouraged anytime we see God's people praying and God answering those prayers, because that means he hears and he answers the prayers of all of his people, including us in this room this morning. God hears you when you pray through Christ. There are countless people today who pray and have no confidence that whatever God they're praying to hears them. No confidence that the God they pray to has the ability to overrule in their circumstances. For some people, it seems like there's an iron dome above their head. Every time the prayers go up, they just bounce back down. There's no confidence that Christians have that God hears us when we pray through Christ and delights to answer us when we call upon him. Now, why is that? I want to give you two reasons why I think that's true. The temptation for us as Christians is not only to neglect prayer, but also to misunderstand it. To think that if we use a certain formula, or if we pray with enough vigor, or if we do it enough times, then God will bend down and we've got what we want. That somehow something we do earns God's response. So I want to clear up any misunderstandings that we might have about why God hears and answers the prayers of his people. And I just want to give you two reasons. And the first is this. God answers our prayers because he promised that he would. He didn't have to promise that. He didn't have to make you and I either. But in his plan and his wise counsel, he chose to create the world, you and me in it, for the purpose of a relationship with him in which we can have communion with him. We can walk with our God. We can talk with him. We can have a relationship with him, and we can engage with God in prayer. And he promised us time and again in the scriptures that when we pray to him, he will answer us. So Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Or Matthew 7, very familiar passage from Jesus, verses 7 and 8. Jesus commands us to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's Jesus' promise to you and I this morning in Christ. If we ask, he will not only hear us, but he will answer us. And Paul knew that good and well. That's why he prayed in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that's why he calls us to pray as well. And that's also why when we pray as Christians, we pray with confidence. Folks, not in ourselves. Not that we had a good enough week that when we come and ask something today, God will look back on that and say, well, you did good this week, I'll answer that prayer. And you start up next week and you try it again. But listen to the confidence that Christians have in prayer. This is from 1 John 5. Again, another familiar passage. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. Isn't that amazing confidence? Now, there's a delimiter in that passage, isn't there? Whatever you pray according to his will, you see. God's promises to hear and answer prayer is not a blank check that we can fill out for whatever we want and then expect him to cash it in our time frame. He doesn't promise to answer all of our requests in the ways and in the timing that we might want. Sometimes we ask for things wrongly, and we ask for them with the wrong motives. That's James's point in James 4. He says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And out of love for us as his people, God will say no to those requests. You might think of it like a parent telling a child no when they ask to play with something dangerous. I don't know what age I started asking my parents for fireworks, but it was surely a young age. And, you know, in their kindness to me, they didn't let me have those toys to play with. And I have all of my fingers today as evidence that they loved me in saying no to those requests. Right? So we know sometimes we ask for the wrong things. And sometimes we ask with wrong motives. If we're just going to God to get his gifts, really so that we could commit idolatry with those gifts, God won't let us have it. He saves more joy and more satisfaction for himself. And he may say no to this request in order to redirect us to something better he has in him and in Christ. Now, sometimes we ask for the right things. I don't know if you were, and remember when you first became a Christian. I think I did this, and I'm sure many of you did. You read passages in the Bible like we just saw in 1 John 5. Ask anything according to his will, and he'll give it to you. The Bible says we should be holy, so I ask God to make me holy and sinless, and then the next day I sin. What happened? What went wrong? Right? God wants X, Y, and Z, as he's revealed it in Scripture. He wants justice. He wants, you know, and we don't see them happen. And those are right things to pray for. We should pray that we go through the day without sinning. We should pray that there be justice in our lives and in this world. We should pray for a friend who's not a Christian that they get saved. And there's countless other requests that God commands us to pray for, and yet we don't see them happen. How do we account for that? Well, sometimes God delays in his answer. In other words, he gives us a yes, but not yet. And other times, he has something far better planned. I think we see something of that in this request from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3. It was a good thing for Paul to want to go and be with this church in person. I mean, the Bible says pastors should love their sheep. They should shepherd their sheep. They should be in and out among the sheep. And so Paul says, that's what God wants me to do. That's what my heart desires. These are good things. I want to go be with them. He prays for it, and the answer is no. Or, I think a better way of saying it, is the answer is not in that way. In God's wisdom, there was something else he had for Paul in the place where he was at. There were other needs. There were other things God was doing at that place that Paul needed to be there and present for. But yet he's very gracious. He answers the general request by allowing the letter to get to the Thessalonians. And through that letter, Paul was with them, encouraging them, instructing them, pastoring them, and answering his requests that through his ministry, God would increase this church in faith and love. So the answer may be yes, it may be no, it may be yes, but not in that way or not at this time. But without fail, God always hears the prayers of his people, and he always answers them in a way that brings him the most glory and ultimately us the most satisfaction when we pray. So we should pray with confidence, because God has promised to answer us, and he always keeps his promise. But then second, we should have confidence because God is absolutely committed to upholding and displaying his glory in our lives. Now you're thinking, well, how does that provide confidence for me in prayer? God commits to answering your prayers Because it brings Him more glory. When God answers our prayers, He is glorified by answering them. Let me give you one really clear text on this. And it's from Jesus in John 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Question, why does God answer your prayers when you ask Him? Or answer, the Father is glorified in the Son by answering it. Now think about it for a moment. Just think about the nature of prayer. Think about what's going on when we pray. What does answered prayer say about God? Now here you are in a circumstance that is totally out of your control, like every one we face, right? Some we're more aware of than others. But totally outside of your control to do anything about it. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's a person who doesn't know Christ and you've been trying to share the gospel with them. Maybe it's a sin struggle in your life that you're trying to put to death. And you are confronted when you pray that you are weak and unable to do anything to overrule in your circumstances. There is absolutely nothing you can do in your own strength to bring this about the way you think God wants it to come about. And so you pray. You ask God to overrule, to spare the life, to save the friend, to bring about healing, to give you patience, to gain victory over this area in your life. And when God answers that prayer, we decrease and God increases. Think about it. Our weakness is overcome by His strength. He shows His ability to overrule in any and every circumstance we face. When the odds are stacked against us, they're not stacked against God. He shows His strength. He shows His ability. And because He's a good and loving Heavenly Father, He also puts on display His grace. He puts on display His love like a father who gives good gifts to his children. When we pray, we are given opportunity to thank God for His powerful and merciful provision. And that thanksgiving brings Him glory. Right? You see the connection? That's why God calls us to pray. I love the Heidelberg Catechism and the way that it talks about prayer. It says this about prayer. It calls prayer the most important part of the thanksgiving God requires of us. There's something about prayer that is uniquely suited to thanking and praising and glorifying God. And we see something of that in 2 Corinthians 1:11. If you want one Bible verse to understand how prayer glorifies God, now besides the one from Jesus in John 14, I think this one here in 2 Corinthians 1 is profound. Paul says, you also must help us by prayer. So he's asking people to pray for him. He's asking a lot of people to pray for him. And now why? So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You hear that? So you send out a Facebook message or we send out a prayer request on the prayer line and we say, please pray for so-and-so. Please ask God to provide for this need. Okay? Why are we doing that? Why are you going to go and ask maybe 5, 10, 15 people to pray for this? Well, Paul's saying the more people that pray means that there's going to be that many more people thanking God when He responds. He gets more glory from us when we call upon Him and He answers us and provides for us in prayer. So pray. Get other people to pray with you. Join together in corporate prayer. You know? Do whatever it takes to pray for whatever God asks us to pray about. And use that as an opportunity to thank and praise and honor and glorify Him for who He is and for what He's done. That's why Paul boasts in verse 4. So, look back one more time at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. And look at how this is so in keeping with what we're seeing here about the nature of prayer. Paul says, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring." He doesn't pray that God ends those persecutions and afflictions. We'll talk about that in time to come. But he does pray that God would use those things to increase their faith and steadfastness. And so Paul boasts about this church. Now, what is he boasting in? Now, he's not boasting in himself, right? He's not boasting in how stellar these Christians were, how spiritually sensitive they were able to be, and how much willpower they pulled together and so on. What's he boasting about? He's boasting about what God had done in and through them. He's boasting about what God did in answering his prayers. He's boasting about what he thanked God for in verse 3. He's boasting, as he says in Galatians 6, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the answers to Paul's prayers, just like God's answers to our prayers, each and every one of them are blood-bought. Jesus is the one that deserves the answers to those prayers, not us. That's why we pray in His name. That's why we pray for His sake. That's why we pray because of His work on the cross. That's why we pray that the Father would be glorified in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we should pray. That's why God, in His grace and in His mercy, hears our prayers and delights to answer them for His glory and ultimately for our good. So as we close this morning, I just want to ask two questions. Very simply, are you praying in Jesus' name? Are you praying in Jesus' name? Now that's not a question about what formula you use when you pray. I had this whole concept growing up that if I didn't include that addendum at the end, in Jesus' name, amen, the prayer didn't count. And maybe you thought of that. You know, and I'll pray a whole big long prayer, maybe I'll fall asleep and I'll wake up the next morning. Oh no, you know. I'm not asking about the formula, okay? Rather, it's a question about relationship. When you pray to Jesus, are you praying to Him in the context of a vital, personal, relational union with Him through faith? That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Christ is to pray in relationship with Him. It's to trust that He's your Savior, that He's the reason that your prayers will be heard, that He's the reason your prayers will be answered. It's to pray in light of the gospel. So, but first question is, are you able to do that this morning? I mean, maybe you pray all the time and you've never really thought about the relationship between your prayers and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And this passage confronts us to see prayer in the context of union with Christ. That's why Paul begins the letter by addressing the church in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the sphere of union with Christ that we pray. And that's the fundamental question for us this morning, isn't it? Do we have a relationship like that? Because you see, all this talk about prayer and what it means and why we do it doesn't mean very much if you don't have a relationship with the God that you're praying to. I had a great friend growing up, and I grew up alongside of him, just as unconverted as him. And then God in his grace changed my heart when I was in college. And I remember after my conversion, being with him at a dinner table, going out to eat, hanging out with him. And I would notice that he would pray. I thought, oh, he must be a Christian too. So I asked him about that, and I said, well, tell me about your prayer. You know, were you praying to Jesus? He said, no. I said, well, who were you praying to? I'm not really sure. I never really thought about that. I just know you're supposed to do that before you eat. And I said, well, what confidence do you have that the God that you're praying to is the right God, right? What confidence do you have that you're praying the right things in the right ways? It's sort of like picking up the phone call and randomly dialing a phone number, and whoever picks up, giving them some very personal requests. That's going to be uncomfortable, right? Do you have that relationship this morning? When you pick up the phone in prayer and you dial, do you know who's on the other end? Not do you know about them, but do you know them? Because they've given their life for you on the cross. Well, that's on offer you this morning. If you want that, it's only available what Jesus did for us. But if you have received Christ by faith, let me ask you this. Are you giving thanks for the prayers that God hears and answers in your life? Are you giving Him thanks for what He does for you? It's very evident thanklessness, isn't it? In the context of a parent-child relationship. You give a child a gift. What does the child do? So often they take the gift, they turn, and they go and enjoy the gift, and they don't give a bit of thought to giving thanks to the giver. But, you know, Christians, we're sinners, and we do the same things with our Heavenly Father, don't we? It's so easy to ask. Why is it so hard to thank? Well, going back to Mueller, I mean, as we've said, he's obviously a man of tremendous faith. But that kind of faith that Mueller had wasn't cultivated overnight. Right? That didn't happen in a one-minute conversion experience and then boom, he had this tremendous faith. No, he wrestled with faith, just like you and me. And it was forged over years and years of seeing God graciously answer his prayers. And one of the ways George Mueller sought to strengthen his trust and his confidence in God through prayer was by keeping a prayer journal. Now, Mueller's prayer journal, as you can imagine, was pretty big. It had two columns. On the left column, he would write down the request and the date that he began praying for it. And Mueller went to his death with requests in the left-hand column that he never saw answered before he died. And I don't know how many of them were answered in the short time after his death. He never even got to see God answer the prayers. But God did. Kept his promises. And now in the right column, Mueller would put the date God provided for that request and the way in which he answered it. So he could go back and look through years of requests to God, and not only the fact that God answered them, but in the profound ways in which he did. And I gave you the illustration at the outset of the sermon. That was recorded for us because of Mueller's being intentional about cultivating confidence in prayer. Let me read you what he said about the profound help this journal was in his spirituality. From an interview, he said, tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. Tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. I imagine many of you could say the same thing. They just probably don't think of it. He goes on, when once I am persuaded a thing is right, I go on praying for it until the end comes. I never give up. Oh, how good, kind, gracious, and condescending is the one with whom we have to do. He has given me, unworthy as I am, immeasurably above all I have asked or thought. Put that in the context of what Mueller saw God do in his life. I am only a poor, frail, sinful man, but he's heard my prayers tens of thousands of times and used me as the means of bringing tens of thousands of souls into the way of truth in this and other lands. These unworthy lips have proclaimed salvation to great multitudes, and very many people have believed unto eternal life. Mueller was God-centered, wasn't he? Not for a second did he claim anything for the answers to those prayers. But what he did do was he kept track of them. And by keeping track of them, he was able to look back on years and years and to see hundreds and thousands of times God kept his promise. Now, what would that do for you when you face crisis in your life and you go to pray? When you've got a family member, you are just broken by the fact that they're not reconciled with you, that they're not reconciled with God. And you come to pray for the 10,000th time and you wonder, does God hear this? You look back at your track record, you look back at your journal, and you see that, yes, God does hear prayer. He does answer prayer. And if we would but pay attention to the ways in which he does it, we would have so much more to be thankful for, and God would get more glory, and we'd have more hope and comfort and confidence in our prayer lives. So children, I want to encourage you, you can do this week, to write down what you pray about and keep track of it. Maybe get a special notebook and write down the things that you need to ask God for. Maybe have your parents help you with that. And maybe as a family, keep track of when he answers it. Even the little things. If you pray for a parking spot in the nasty parking lot and God provides you one right up front, make sure to write that down when you get home if you have time. You know, or the big things. That if you get really sick and God provides for you and heals you, jot it down. And then look back on that the next time you're sick. And remember how much God loves you for Jesus' sake. And so that's certainly an application for all of us this morning, that we would not only be praying, that we would be giving thanks, looking to Jesus for what he's done for us, and praising him that he's a God who hears and he answers our prayers for the glory of his name and for the joy of his people in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've provided for our prayer at the outset of this service, that you would attend our worship, that you would speak to us through the word, that you would hear our prayers, and that you would strengthen us. And so we thank you for that, but we also pray that you would continue that work in our lives, that you would increase our faith today and this week, that you'd grow us in our love for one another and for all. And then in all these things, you would be pleased and honored through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, bearing fruit in our lives. And we pray in his name. Amen.